Good morning. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us here today, and we pray, Father, that you would give us good understanding of your word, Father, that you might use it in us through our understanding and by our faith, Father, that your power might work in each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings and grace. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 14. We'll read a few verses down. Paul writes, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." All right. So Paul has been talking now, as we continue through 1 Corinthians, about the excellence among the gifts, all of which are going to pass away soon as of the writing of this book. But among those gifts that are in operation at this time, he's talking about the excellence of prophecy over speaking in tongues, and the purpose, the reason for that, as we go through this passage over and over again, is the edification of the brethren. And tongues isn't edifying the brethren. Prophecy edifies the brethren. And what is prophecy? Speaking the word of God. Speaking the word of God in an understandable way. Not in a way that no one can understand. So Paul says, what is it then, again in verse 15, after the issue of my understanding being unfruitful in verse 14, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So we've been seeing as we go through here, Paul is not saying that speaking in tongues for these people is a bad thing. But here he says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray in tongues, and that's what he's talking about. And I'm going to sing in tongues, but I'm also going to pray with my understanding. And I'm going to sing with my understanding, because that's where the edification is coming from, not just for me, but for the people who hear. Now, we got as far as verse 15 last time. I just want to point out there, before we move forward, Paul talks about praying and singing with the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is a songwriter, right? I mean, we know this. We have the book of Psalms, 150 different songs that God wrote. And that's just there in that one book. The whole book is a songbook. One of the biggest books in your Bible is a songbook. But there are other almost 200 songs recorded in the Bible that God wrote. Moses wrote songs. Isaiah wrote songs. Jeremiah wrote songs. There are three songbooks in your Bible. Besides the book of Psalms, the book of Lamentations is a songbook. It's a book of dirges. And of course, the Song of Solomon is a song book in your Bible. There is, come over to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. God uses music. He uses music for edification. Ephesians chapter 5. And one obvious reason for that, one advantage to having music and having song in our worship mindset is that songs make things easy to remember, right? And so much of the scripture that we just mentioned and more is actually set to music and to melody, because it helps people to remember. The Song of Moses, God told Moses, teach them this song so that it can be there in the end as a testimony against them. So that the idea there is God's giving them something that they can memorize and that they can rehearse over and over again and keep through generations. And there is an edification in that. We understand that the angels sing, right? Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that being filled with the Spirit there, Paul goes on from that statement and from this one and talks about all these different ways that being filled with the Spirit manifests itself, submitting to one another and so forth. The first thing he says is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's to be filled with the Spirit produces that in us, because the Holy Ghost is a songwriter and a musician. Look over in Colossians. So that's speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians chapter 3. You know, we talked about the music of God when we studied the book of Philippians, and not so much in terms of actual singing, but in terms of the rhythm and the melody and the harmony of the Godhead, and how the three members of the Godhead work in unison. That's what music does. That rhythm, it gets us all in the same beat. We're marching to the same drummer. We're tapping our foot together. You're all moving with one purpose. And melody gives that distinction in the sounds that Paul talked about. You know, Paul, he brings up music a lot in our passage. He talks about you don't want to be like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, right? And he talks about things without life giving sound, like pipes and harps, and making distinctions in the sound. Having that melody in our Christian life, because that's what God has. He has that distinction, that recognizability. He has certainty of purpose. Paul says, if there's no distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And if the trumpet make an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? There's no purpose behind it if there's no melody to it. So God, the Godhead works that way, and then the harmony just takes that simple one note at a time melody and fills that in and gives it fullness and gives it beauty and gives it joy. See, that's what music does. Music is how God operates, with purpose, with rhythm and melody and harmony. That's how the Godhead moves and works together. So this idea of music is an important thing in our Christian life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, we talked about that back in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity is that perfect thing. Charity is that thing that abides when all these imperfect things are going to go away. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So now in Ephesians, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Here he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we're edifying one another with that music. Now, you know, if we're supposed to teach and edify one another in that way, the music that we listen to, the music that we use, you know, it's important, isn't it? The lyrics and the words that we sing should be words, hymns, and songs of truth. Don't just pick up any old hymn and sing it, right? It makes a difference. And it makes a difference of what music I concentrate on and listen to and have in my mind and in my heart throughout my life. Now, am I saying you should only listen to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? No, I'm not. But music is a powerful spiritual thing, because it's not just God that uses music to affect our spirits. You remember Daniel back there with Nebuchadnezzar, and actually Daniel wasn't even there for this episode. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar made the image. And he commanded everyone that they need to come and bow down and worship that image. And what was leading that whole thing? When you hear the sound of the harp and the psaltery and the dulcimer and all kinds of music, then fall down and worship the image. See, Satan uses music too. Don't think he doesn't. So we need to be circumspect and discerning about the music that we listen to. And we teach and we admonish one another in that way. So back now in our passage, these folks are singing with the Spirit and with the understanding also. 1 Corinthians 14:16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandest not what thou sayest? Now this unlearned person, we're going to see this now a few times as we go down through the passage, that is going to be either an unbeliever or an uninstructed believer. But the idea here is that, again, if a person, the unlearned here specifically in this verse, if the person doesn't know the language, that would be an unlearned person. Remember, Paul just said, if I'm speaking in some other language, I'm a barbarian to you, and you're a barbarian to me. That would be an unlearned person from your perspective. So you're blessing with the Spirit, that is, you're thanking God in another tongue. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandest not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So we're back to that. We're not doing this for ourselves. We're doing it for the other. Paul says now, verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. So Paul spoke with tongues when he was by himself and praying. And he says, I don't just pray in tongues. I pray in tongues and I pray with the understanding also. And he's speaking in tongues more than all of these guys. And he's praying with his understanding. Paul was praying a lot. Paul was a tremendous man of prayer. You know, it's the first thing that God says about Paul. After he's converted and he calls Ananias and he says, go and find Saul and restore his sight to him and tell him that I've got something for him to do. And he says, here's where you'll find him. And behold, he prayeth. That's the first thing God says about the Apostle Paul, is behold, he prayeth. So Paul speaks with tongues more than them all. And he speaks with his understanding in addition to that. That means he's praying twice as much as more than all of them, right? And Paul was a busy guy. But he was a praying man. So, and he says, I thank God, my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. You know, that's an interesting statement. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because Paul thanked God earlier in this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Here in our passage, he says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than y'all, you know. These verses would be good for a Baptist person to take a look at. Paul says, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you, and I thank God I speak with tongues more than you. And they're going to baptize people, but they don't want to speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues isn't for today, but baptism is. What's going on with that? Look at the verses. So he says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, back in chapter 14, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So there's the difference. In the church, I'm not speaking with tongues more than you all. In the church, because we come together not to be edified, but to edify. Five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. That 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, you know that stuff? You know how the Lord talked about the unbelievers in His day? They make long prayer, and they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And repeating the same prayer over and over and over again. And if I can say this 10 times, or if I can say it 20 times, the more times I can say it, the better. Paul says, I'd rather say five words that you can understand than 10,000 that you can't. Just mindless, meaningless rambling. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Verse 20. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So now we're back to this. Look back in chapter 13. He just talked about this. In connection with these gifts, in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And we saw how that has to do with the church growing up, the members of it growing in Christ, and the church itself coming through its infancy and into its perfection. Now, Paul is calling these folks in the use of those gifts, in understanding, don't be children. You guys are speaking in tongues. You don't know what you're saying, but you think it's cool that you can do this, and you're stunting your growth. There's a lot of practices that people do today, besides speaking in tongues and all the rest. Mindless worship, so-called, that stunts a Christian's growth. If there's not understanding and instruction and admonition, not just going out, but coming in. You don't just be here to be here. Be here to think about and to meditate on and to receive the edifying that the Word of God has for you. That's why we're here. Otherwise, why come, right? But that we can all together be edified by the mutual operation of each and every member, actively functioning. Don't be children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children. Be a child in malice. You know, kids are great. Kids can fight, kick and punch and scream and holler 1 minute, and the next minute they're off playing together somewhere. Right? Kids in malice, be ye children. Kids don't know enough to have an ego that doesn't want to let go of things. You know? Be like that. Not in understanding, but in malice. Be like a child. But in understanding, be men. That word men, that's the word perfect from chapter 13. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Same word. That's what that perfection is. It's that coming to a maturity. Okay, so now, we're not going to be children in understanding. We're going to be men. We are going to grow and advance and move forward now in our understanding. Okay? So Paul says that, and he says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now what Paul is doing here, he's taking us and these Corinthian saints into one more advancement of this truth regarding these spiritual gifts and tongues in particular. We've talked about the reason for tongues, some of the reasons for tongues, and we've seen God employing those gifts for the purpose that he was working at the time. Well, now here we get the final purpose for the gift of tongues. And it's not so that you can communicate to people in other languages, like it started out being in Acts chapter 2. And it's not about restoring the people to a pure language, like it's going to be about out in the ages to come. Now we have a different reason here for speaking in tongues, for the whole idea of tongues, and it's about judgment. Come back with me to what Paul just quoted in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. That gift of tongues began as a movement of God to bring the nation of Israel out of all of the countries where it had been scattered and to bring them back under that pure language so that they could all bless God with one voice. We saw all of those verses. Of course, we know that they didn't do that, right? They did not come together. The nation did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected. They stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And that nation fell. Stephen declares them uncircumcised in hardened ears there in Acts chapter 7. And they stone him to death, and that nation fell. The Lord said, there's a king, and he goes away into a far country, and his people send a message after him that we will not have this man to reign over us. That was Stephen. He was that messenger, and that message, by stoning him to death as he's pleading with them to repent and to believe and to trust in their Messiah, and they stone him to death. And that mess, we will not have this man to reign over us. They sent Stephen back after the Lord to deliver that message, and that nation fell. That's Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 8, the persecution goes into full force, and Saul is wreaking havoc in the church and so forth, and going out dragging people as you move into chapter 9 from wherever they are. And the nation now, the chief priests and the rulers have consorted with Saul of Tarsus to find these people, these followers of Jesus, and to stamp them out, to kill them, to drag them home, to imprison them, to compel them to blaspheme, and to kill them. The nation has turned from God, and God, they have fallen. As you go through Acts chapter 8, and into chapter 9. Chapter 9, we know what happens. The chief of sinners, the chief persecutor, is saved, is converted. And the irredeemable Saul of Tarsus. The Lord said, you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, like Paul did, like the nation of Israel did. And you won't be forgiven in this world or in that which is to come. Saul was irredeemable, unforgivable in that age and in the age to come. So God made a new age where he could forgive him. That wasn't that old age, and it wasn't the age to come. It's this age. And Saul gets saved by grace, and the dispensation of grace begins there in chapter 9. Chapter 10, you get the first Gentile speaking in tongues, Cornelius. See, this gift of tongues becomes a judgment against the nation of Israel. It's not there to pull them to gather them together anymore. It's there to declare to them that the times of the Gentiles have come in and taken your place because you haven't believed me. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. But for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So now here, it's that verse in verse 11 that Paul quotes in our passage. With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, yet they will not hear me. So now the gift of tongues among the Gentiles is not to get is not to get Israel to believe now. It's to enforce and reinforce their blindness, and to take it. It's God taking that judgment of Israel's blindness, and confronting them to the face with it. And they can't understand what they're hearing. That's the whole idea of speaking in other tongues now. As we come out of that childhood phase and into the adulthood, into becoming a man in the body of Christ. As the body of Christ is maturing, the purpose for those gifts is changing. And it ultimately fulfills its purpose and then ceases to be. Look in, you're in chapter 28. Look in chapter 29. Verse 9. You know, Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah is warning and getting ready for these folks to get carried into Babylon. The beginning of the times of the Gentiles is coming, as Isaiah is writing. That's what he's writing about. Nebuchadnezzar, that stammering lips and another tongue that he's going to speak to this people with is Babylon. God is going to drive this nation away into another land with a strange tongue, and that's a judgment against them, and the times of the Gentiles begins at that point. Where you are in 1 Corinthians, there is a times of the Gentiles spiritually beginning there that the prophets didn't talk about. But nevertheless, the judgment of God has fallen on the nation of Israel, and through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And blindness has happened to Israel. And that's what that gift of tongues among the Gentiles ends up being, is that sign, not so Israel will believe, but the sign that they've rejected, and God has rejected them. Isaiah 29, verse 9, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out, and cry, they that are drunken, but not with wine, they stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. So God brings blindness. And Paul talks about this in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that blindness has come upon Israel. And verse 11, the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. We're talking about learned and unlearned in our passage. Men deliver that sealed book to one that's learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. So the Lord says, I'm going to pour out upon you a spirit of sleep. And when the vision of all comes, when the Bible is complete, when you, Israel, get that New Testament, it's going to be a sealed book to you. You're not going to understand it. It's going to be like speaking to you in another language. That's what tongues ends up being about after the fall of Israel, and increasingly as you progress and as these gifts begin to fade away, that becomes their final purpose, to be a testimony against that nation. So you got he that's learned, he can't read the book. He that's unlearned, he can't read, he's not learned. So they're not hearing the Lord when he comes. You know what the Lord said? He said, if you were of God, you would hear me. That is, you would understand, you would get this. But you're not of God, you're of your father. So the words that I speak, you don't hear the words that I'm saying. I'm speaking a different language to you. That's why he has to say over and over again, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because we've seen already in our study, the natural man, right, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. This barbarian talking this other language. You got to be spiritual in order to understand God's language. So in the way that God demonstrates that is with causing people to actually speak in an unknown tongue as a judgment. And here, look further on in this chapter before we leave it. Verse 18. So the learned of Israel are blinded, and they're not getting it. In verse 18, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. So that's who's going to hear. The deaf are going to hear. The blind are going to see. So when the Lord comes, what does He do? He starts healing people and giving hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind. Because it was all signs to the nation of Israel, the healing and all the rest. And it was all designed to bring them to God. And when they refused and they rejected, it became a sign against them. It became a sign of their judgment. So back in our passage, Paul says, don't be children in understanding. In understanding, be men. Let's move forward and get, we know what this stuff used to be for. We know Paul's been telling them about what it's for in the church, for the edification of the believers. And now he takes them that one step further, and he says, "This is a judgment. It's not going to cause people out there to believe." Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 14. Again, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Say, well, if somebody comes in and we're all speaking with tongues, they're going to say, hey, God must be working in you. Well, that was true before for the learned, that is for the Jews who understand something about what that was supposed to be about, and say, oh, hey, you know, God is working over here with these Gentiles now. We better go over there and find out what's going on with them. But as it progresses forward, that provoking ministry of the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh, that I might save some of them. So Paul has a purpose, a goal, and a ministry of provocation in the Acts period as he begins provoking Israel to believe, to emulate the Gentiles. But as that progresses, that nation is moving toward its final casting off at the end of the book of Acts. And the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, Paul says. It's just a matter of time before it's manifest. So the purposes of these gifts is changing as we go. Wherefore, verse 22, so Paul says, you're speaking to them in tongues, they're not going to hear you. It's not like they're going to say anymore that, you know, God must be in you because you're speaking in tongues. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now look, tongues are for a sign to them that believe not. They're not a sign for them that believe not. Look at the difference. Tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophecy serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So prophecy is for someone, and tongues is to someone. And tongues is a sign to the unbelievers now, as this progression continues. And prophecy now, speaking the word of God in the language of the people. Well, now we're getting further away from that kind of miraculous manifestation and talking about you know, just good old fashioned preaching, right? Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. So you're talking in tongues to each other, and what are you doing with that? To them that believe not, what? That the judgment of God has come upon them. And them that believe not, primarily, we know where these Corinthians are, right? Right next door. That them unbelieving, learned people next door. Right? We remember where this church is, joins hard to the synagogue in Corinth. So, prophecy is not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? See, that stuff's not going to work on them. They're not going to hear you speaking in tongues and fall down and confess that God is in you of a truth. That they're going to say you're crazy. You're nuts. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So that prophecy, we've looked at that gift already. That's what the Lord demonstrated with that Samaritan woman at the well. When he said, go and get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, I know you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. And she goes, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He just told her whole life story. See, the secrets of her heart were made manifest. That's what Peter did with Ananias and Sapphira. He said, is this how much you paid for that property? And they said, yeah, it is. And he said, no, it's not. You're lying to the Holy Ghost. Well, how did he know that? See, the secrets of their heart are being made manifest. That's what Paul's talking about here. That'll convince an unbeliever. You walk in the place and everybody in the place knows, all of a sudden knows everything about you. Only you and God knew that a minute ago. Right? So this excellence of prophecy. See, it's not Paul's purpose to enforce or to inflict or to magnify Israel's judgment. God is judging that nation, and they have fallen, and they're about to be cast away. And tongues among the Gentiles has become a sign against that nation. But Paul wants to see those people saved. And tongues isn't going to do it anymore. Prophecy, well, now that's a different story. So again, what's the purpose and the issue here? It's that other person's well. Getting that unsaved person saved. Getting that Christian person, that unlearned saved person, built up in the truth so he can understand the language of God. That's what these gifts were for, and that's what the work of the ministry has always been for. For mutual edification of one another. We will stop right there. We'll pick it up in verse 26 next time. Do you have a question?